33rd chapter of Job. We'll read from the 12th verse. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, or work, and hide pride from man. He giveth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that he cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then is he gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness or uprightness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Sir James Young Simpson, famous in the medical profession because among his other discoveries, he first introduced chloroform into the profession. But when he was on his deathbed, someone in visiting him inquired what he considered was his greatest discovery. Well, he'd made these remarkable discoveries in the medical profession because before the discovery of chloroform, they had no means then to relieve the patients in operations and so on, except with strong drinks. So he did a great deal in his discoveries for humanity. But his answer when this inquiry was made is very interesting. And this was his reply. He said, "My greatest discovery was made on Christmas morning, 1860, when I discovered that I was a sinner and that Christ was my Savior." Beloved friends, has everyone here made that discovery? Now just ask your own heart the question, have I discovered that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, that I'm on my way to a lost eternity? Have you made that discovery yet? If not, it's high time that you made that discovery, because it's true. And God's word plainly tells you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, the glory of God is heaven. That's where God's glory is found. That's where God's glory is displayed. And as a sinner, because you've sinned, you've come short of that glory. And there's no exception. For it plainly tells us that all, that leaves out not one single individual the whole world over, whether he be a Hottentot or whether he be a prince or whether he be a professor, it makes no difference. In fact, the word says there is no difference. That precedes that verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've read a few verses in this 33rd chapter of Job that deals with the subject of how God in his patient grace is seeking to bring a soul to the discovery that that famous man finally made, that he was a sinner. God is a very patient God, beloved friends. He's a long-suffering God. And when you think of how he will permit his creature man to blaspheme his name day after day and month after month and year after year, it really astonishes one to think of how God bears with all that insult that man heaps up against him. And yet in the midst of all man's enmity and his hatred of God, God is patiently, graciously working in seeking to bring to man the realization of his lost condition. We have a most instructive account here in this portion of how God is at work. And you know, God has wrought in everyone who is saved here to bring about this very thing that we speak of. That is the discovery of your lost condition. And that you need a Savior in order that you might accept that Savior that God has provided for the need of your guilty soul. And so if there's one here in this company that is not yet a believer, is not yet saved, I know this, I'm positive of this, that God has been working in your soul for a long, long time. Maybe a little girl or a little boy. For you know, God begins to work with souls when they're very young. I know this was so in my own experience. I know as a little child that I had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a little child, I can think back upon the exercises of soul that I went through. Well, where did those exercises come from? We know they came right directly from the heart of God. And there's a verse in the second chapter of Romans that tells us that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, beloved friends, may the goodness of God, His goodness in sparing you up to this moment, be used to bring you to feel how very important it is to accept the message that God is sending out to you, offering you salvation through the work and through the person of His beloved Son. I was talking to a man in St. John, New Brunswick, the other day, and he was telling me that he worked up on the post office in Brantford. And he was working away up on top there when they were erecting these great stones that post office is built with. And he was knocked off of that building, and fell 66 feet on his head. He said he had just scraped out a hole shortly before that, and his head went right in that hole. And through wondrous mercy, not only his life was saved, but his precious soul was saved too, because at the time of that fall, he was in his sins. He wasn't prepared. Now, friend, wasn't that wonderful goodness of God to break the fall of that man from that height that he fell right on his head? What else would you expect? But his life to be snuffed out instantly. He said he didn't even know when he fell. I asked him, did you have any time to think about your soul? He said, no. He says, the only thing I remember, I knew nothing, he says, until I found myself lying in the hospital. Yet God spared his life. And oh, beloved friends, how many times has God spared your precious life too? How near you were to eternity, as we all know. There's not one here that hasn't been face to face with eternity many, many times. And yet God has, in His wondrous goodness and mercy, spared you to give you another opportunity to get this wonderful, blessed salvation that is so freely offered through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get here, God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. God keeps on speaking, doesn't he? So he has spoken, as we have seen, different times in your life. And yet how strange it is, just like we were hearing last night when that darkness settled over the land, how people rushed to a place where they might hear something that would prepare their souls for eternity. I remember well that Lord's Day. It was very solemn. I remember we came out of our meeting room, and everything was draped in dark. Lights were on in the city. Well, God uses all these things, you know, as we read here, all these things speaketh God with man oft times. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, friends, if you While you're young, you say, if one here is unsaved, to just accept the Lord Jesus simply and quietly as your Savior. I mean, you just decide this matter right here and now. For sometimes, you know, God has to put one through a lot of sorrow before they submit and make their decision. I remember an old man that I often visited in the General Hospital in Chatham when I first went there to live, a man by the name of Gibson. And he was a wheelchair patient. And he told me that the Lord spoke to him many times. Yes, God spoke to him once. Yea, twice, and he perceived it not. And he said he fell down through a trap door in his barn, injured his back, and never walked again. I said to him one day, he was a patient sufferer, I said, Brother Gibson, I believe someday you're going to thank the Lord for your trials and suffering. His face lit up with a brightest smile. He says, I thank God for it now. He says, it took this, he says, to bring me to the Lord. He was thanking the Lord that he was in that condition because it took that to save him. Well, now, it isn't necessary for God to break our bodies up to save our souls, is it? If he'd accepted the Lord as he told me, those many times the Lord had spoken to him, it wouldn't have been necessary for God to have allowed that. But it took that to bring him to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice it says here, why dost thou strive against him? Oh, how we resist the strivings of the Spirit of God. Now, we've all felt those strivings, haven't we? You know, when the shepherd went after that lost sheep that wandered away so far from the shepherd, you know, the shepherd never ceased his search for that sheep until he found it. And then when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and he carried it every step of the way home. And then we read that he called together his friends and his neighbors, and he said unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And then the Lord gives this comment. He says, verily I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over every sinner that repented. Now, when you have felt those exercises in your soul, I'll tell you just exactly what those exercises were. Perhaps you woke up in the night, thought about your soul, and you realized that you were not right with God. You were troubled about these matters. That wasn't just an accident. That was the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you, speaking to you. So we get here in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon their bed. You know, sometimes God even saves people in their sleep, or wakes them up, or brings them to repentance in their sleep. I heard of a old man in the state of Iowa, and he was a perfectly indifferent sinner. Didn't give those matters any concern whatever. And he had a dream one night, and he thought he saw the Lord Jesus standing in his room. And he tried to reach him, and he just seemed to recede and recede and recede. And then he woke up and he found himself standing in the middle of the floor in a deep man, deep perspiration. Well, that man was saved through that dream. Oh, think of the grace of God. That old Christ rejected, that wouldn't listen to the Lord in his wakeful moments. God gave him a dream that woke him up and brought him to himself. I remember reading a story years ago, and the title of the story was The Man That Vanished. Perhaps you've read it. And this story was about a man that was so occupied with his farm and his cows that he couldn't think about anything else. And a lady visited him and tried to talk to him about the Lord. And every time she spoke to him, why, he'd look out and he'd say, well, that cow's worth so much, or look at that pasture. And she couldn't get him away from temporal things. And he said, one time she went to see him after much discouragement. And she found the man was saved and talking about the Lord. And she was so surprised. Whatever had come over him, whatever had brought this change, why was he now interested in the things of the Lord? And then he told her all about the story. He said one night in his dream he thought everything vanished. He looked out and the window and the cows were gone. And he said the farm was gone, his house was gone. He said the strange thing was that he himself was gone. And then he was brought to realize that God didn't care for him nor anything he had. All that God was concerned about was not his cows and not his farm, but what God was seeking was his precious soul. So there was another soul brought in through a dream. But you know, friends, that there are never two souls saved in identically the same way. I remember down in Kentucky, we had a brother named Jeff Schofield. And he wanted to be converted like the Apostle Paul. And he said he used to lie in bed at night and think that someday he was going to see a light from heaven. And it was going to completely change him, reverse him absolutely. He was an ungodly old man, he wasn't old when we first knew him, but he had such a reputation that I remember Father saying one time that he was the worst man in the country. Well, he waited, and his ideas never were realized. He never got converted like the Apostle Paul. That wasn't God's way to wake him up at all. One time, he just came to the place where he discovered, I don't remember whether it was some meeting or something, just in the ordinary run of life, affairs of life, that he was brought to this same discovery, that he was a sinner and that he needed a Savior. I'll never forget when he came over and told my father. He says, I heard what you said about me. And he said that he was very angry about it, to be called the worst man in the country. But, oh, he says, I want to tell you this truth. Oh, he says, the wonderful grace of God that would save such a man as me. You see, friends, when he got to the discovery of his lost condition, he was very willing to be called the worst man in the country. So just like the Apostle Paul when he says, this is a faithful thing and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw a man from his purpose, it's really his work, and hide pride from man. Those are the two things, you know, friends, that keep millions of souls away from Christ. It's their works and pride, isn't it? Just like Naaman the Syrian, He says that I thought the prophet would come out and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So if the prophet had told him, like the servant said, if the prophet had bade thee do some great thing, he said, wouldst thou not have done it? Sure he would have done it. But how much less, he says, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. The solemn thing, isn't it, friends, that so many dear souls are passing into a lost eternity because they'd rather trust in their good works than in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we could add one thing to our salvation, we'd spoil it. Because it's all of grace. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when we get to heaven, we'll have nothing to boast of whatever. Not one thing to boast of. But the song that they sing in heaven is this: Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and people and nation. See, there's one who's going to get all the glory for that salvation that we're to enjoy in heaven for eternity. So God is seeking, and he's seeking here, if there's any unsaved, to withdraw you from your works and from your pride. What a terrible thing pride is, friends. You know, pride is what brought sin into this poor world of ours. It was when Satan, who was the first fallen creature, it tells us in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel that he was lifted up with pride. Oh yes, he wanted to usurp the place of God. And so he instilled that into the heart of our first parents when he said, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And so that pride of man has been possessed by sinners ever since. God is seeking to bring you to the place where you're emptied of all that pride of heart that would make you to desire to get salvation in a way that would be some credit to yourself, to give you something that you might boast about. So we get, he keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. Then you get the description of one who is passing through pain upon his bed. Multitudes with strong pain, so that he abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh consume away. Well, it just again shows us how low God may bring a poor sinner in his work of grace in order to bring him to submit to his blessed word. Then it says in the 23rd verse, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness or his duty. That simply means in judging himself. I used to have the wrong thought about that. Man's uprightness. We think, why, it's man's displaying what a good man he is. But what is uprightness, friends? Well, uprightness is just being honest, owning your real condition. And you know, we are all poor sinners, and it's not uprightness to try to conceal and to cover up the fact. No, uprightness, friends, is just to come right out and without any hesitation, without any reserve, to just own what God tells us in His Word is true. Now, wasn't it uprightness in that dying thief when he says, "We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds"? Wasn't it true? It surely was true, friends. And that was his uprightness. When he admitted there on the cross by the Savior that he was getting just exactly what he deserved, that was his uprightness. And whenever a soul is brought to that uprightness, where instead of trying to cover up and to deceive himself and others into thinking that he's better than God says he is, well, that's just keeping him away and preventing his soul being saved. There was once a deserter from the British Army, and he had escaped justice, and he was employed in a factory where he was working. And one day one of the employees went up to him and he told him he wanted so much money. He said, "Well, I'm not giving you that." He says, "I know all about you. You're a miserable deserter from the army." And he says, "If you don't give the money that I'm asking for," he says, "I'll just hand you over to the authorities." So this poor fellow had to reach in his pocket and give the man what he demanded. Well, it wasn't long before he made another demand on him. And this employee just kept the poor fellow drained almost to poverty. There he lived under the threat of being handed over to the authorities, and every time this man came around, why, he had to reach in his pocket. It was either that or go to jail, meet his sentence. One time he saw a wonderful piece of news. The Queen was celebrating her jubilee, her 50 years. Queen Victoria was celebrating her 50th anniversary of her reign. And in order to do something special at this year, she offered a pardon to any deserter from the army. Well, of course, that was wonderful news for this poor, troubled man. But the conditions were that those who got this pardon would have to fully confess and admit their guilt. Well, this fellow took time to write a very nice letter, and he explained that the ship got away sooner than he expected, and he wrote up a very nice story about his being a deserter and sent it in. He got a prompt reply back that his letter was not accepted. That was not the terms on which the Queen was giving her pardon. Well, the poor man was so full of his pride that he kept putting off the letter, sending the kind of a letter that the Queen demanded, until the time had almost run out. He only gave so much time, and then the offer was over. He saw the time was slipping away very fast, and that soon he would have no further chance to get a pardon. So one night he just sat down and wrote a very short note. He says, "I'm a deserter Just told the whole thing, just made a full confession of it. And he didn't even read it. He just folded it up, put it in an envelope, and mailed it. He got a prompt reply back and a pardon in the letter. He went back to his work, and this old tormentor came. And he says, "Say, buddy," he says, "you know, I haven't had any money lately, but," he says, "I need some. I'll come across with it." "Oh, no," he says, "you're getting nothing." He says, "it'd be just too bad for you." He says, "I'll soon hand you over to the authorities." So he just reached in his pocket like this and pulled out the card and showed it to him. "Why," he says, "man," he says, "you're free." "Oh, your tormentor could do nothing to harm him anymore. He had a pardon." "But how did he get the pardon, friends?" "He didn't get the pardon by his uprightness, did he? By claiming he was a very honest deserter, that he wasn't such a bad man as some of the other deserters. No, he didn't get it at all in that way. The only way he got that pardon was when he made a full confession, owned that he was nothing but a guilty deserter. And he got the pardon. And his enemy could do nothing to harm him. He couldn't rob him anymore." And friends, isn't that just the way Satan is treating his victims? Keeping them in misery because they are not in the enjoyment of that wonderful pardon that God has so freely offered to everyone who will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Well, we read here, "If there be a messenger, an interpreter, one among a thousand," and so on. Then the 24th verse, "Then is he gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." So you see, as soon as there's a full confession, then God comes in and says, "Deliver him from going down to the pit." Now, isn't that a solemn word, friends, the pit? Have you, who are here tonight, deliverance from that pit of hell? That's what it means. It means hell. Have you ever heard the Lord Jesus, as it were, say, "Deliver that one from going down to the pit"? How can God deliver you from going down into that pit of hell? It tells us here. For God says, "I have found a ransom." Marvelous, isn't it, friends, that the gospel is the same wherever you turn. Taking a subject from the Old Testament, we're bringing the gospel out, I trust, from the book of Job. And yet it's the same gospel, isn't it? Who is that ransom? If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy, you'll find out what that ransom is. 1 Timothy. I think it's the first chapter. No, it's the second chapter. The fifth verse of 1 Timothy, second chapter, and the fifth verse. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, Job couldn't write what Paul could write in this epistle to Timothy, because the Christ of God, the mediator between God and man, had not yet come into this scene and been born as a Savior at Bethlehem's manger. But yet Job could say, and rightly say, by the Spirit, God's word that I have found a ransom. You see, God ever had that blessed Savior before him. That's why he could bear with the sins of the Old Testament believers. I'll just hold this place for a minute and I'll show you another verse in the third chapter of Romans. Third chapter of Romans. 25th verse. Speaking of Christ Jesus, into the 24th verse, it says, whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. What does that mean? Through the remission of sins that are past. Well, those are the sins of the Old Testament saints. Remember dear old brother Engweiler, Bloomington, Illinois, illustrating that one time in this way. Said it just as though God took all the sins of the Old Testament saints and he said he just put them on a shelf like that. Then when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, he took all those sins and laid them on his beloved son. That's the way their sins were put away. The same Savior who hung and died and agonized on the cross for your sins was the one who suffered under the awful judgment of God for Abraham's sins and all the sins of the patriarchs of old. God settled their sin question right there, friends, at Calvary. But let's read on another verse. Do I declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That's the way you get saved today, friends, is by believing in Jesus. You'd have asked Abraham who Jesus was. He couldn't have told you. He never heard that name. You and I have heard it, friends, because that name was given to the blessed Savior when he was born into this world. In fact, the angel told Joseph before the Christ was born, he was already named. He says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, or he shall save his people from their sins. What a marvelous thing it is then, beloved friends, to believe in Jesus. That precious, that wonderful, that blessed Savior of sinners. To believe in him personally, to trust in him as your own precious Savior. I'll go back to that verse again in 1 Timothy 2. There we get the ransom. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all. What is a ransom, Fritz? Well, it's buying back something that's lost. And we were lost under the power of Satan. And now Christ gave himself. When God looked for a ransom, where could he find it? Where was there that which would buy back a sinner under the power of Satan himself? Friends, there was only one ransom. And when God gave up his beloved son to that shameful death of Calvary, he was providing the ransom, the payment for your precious soul. So he says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And God would have everyone here consider the ransom that God has found for you. What a precious ransom it is. Think how much it cost God to provide that ransom when he gave up his only begotten son. Saw him taken out and nailed to the cross. Listened to the insults and mockery of those people and yet withdrew any help. from the one whom his heart delighted in, and then laid all our sins in that hour of his deepest distress, and then withdrew and let him bear that judgment until he could utter these words, "It is finished." That's the ransom God has provided, beloved friends, for your precious soul. And we're just seeing in what we have had before us in the preceding verses how God is working to bring the sinner to the place where he will accept that ransom that God in his wondrous grace has provided. You know, friends, if we were just left with that wonderful ransom, that salvation that God has provided at such a cost, there isn't one of us would ever accept it. It would be just like those in the 14th of Luke, you know, when the servant went out with the invitation to come, for all things are not ready. Everyone began to make excuse. Not one accepted the invitation. And then he had to send out his servants and actually tell them to compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And perhaps we see how God compels a sinner to come in when we go on to the 15th chapter of Luke, where we get the account of the poor prodigal who went to the far country with all the wealth that was coming to him and squandered it all in a wild, ungodly life. And then finally ended up in feeding the swine in the far country. And you know, he didn't come back, friends, even when his money was spent. Oh, he'd rather feed swine than go back to that home that he had deserted. But he didn't even get the husk that the swine did eat. He said he desired it, but he didn't even receive that from that one, that citizen of the far country. That's how little interest he had in the misery of that poor man. What a solemn picture it is of a sinner under the hard taskmaster of Satan. But when did the prodigal come back? It was when he was starving. That's when he came back. That's when he came to himself and said, "I will arise and go to my father." And so we learn in this chapter, and all so many passages in the Word of God, how he works with souls to bring them back to that place where there is that repentance that brings them into the blessings of the gospel of the grace of God. Then we get an account of the result of accepting that ransom. That just simply means, friends, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Have you done that? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus? Very simple, friends. It's a very real thing. Have you done it? If you haven't, you can settle the whole matter tonight. You see, it isn't receiving a doctrine. It isn't getting into a religious experience. No, it's just simply having to do with a person. And the most blessed, wonderful person that your soul has ever known or ever can know. You can have right here, as you sit on that seat here tonight, you can have a conversation with a blessed Savior of sinners right down in your heart. You can tell him all about your desires and your feelings and your concern and your exercises. You can just tell him all about it. And then you can just simply and quietly tell him without anyone Perhaps knowing what's going on in your heart, you can just tell him this simple thing. You can say, Lord Jesus, I do accept thee as my Savior. And if you do it right in that heart of yours, the most wonderful, amazing thing has taken place that ever has or ever can take place in this poor world of ours. You will have passed from death unto life. You will have become a child of God. You'll be saved for all eternity. Anything more wonderful than that, friends? And all these, and even these inventors and these scientists do anything like that, friends? No, indeed, they cannot. They're just fooling with a little bit of matter down here. But when you have that transaction between your soul and the Savior of sinners, it's a divine and it's eternal work that is produced in that soul of yours. And if you've never before in your whole life history had that matter settled between your soul and the blessed Savior who is waiting to save you, let me entreat you with all my heart and soul, right now, right here, settle the matter and just accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And when you do, here's what will take place. It says, deliver him from going down to the pit. Oh, there's no danger then. You see that instead of you going down to the pit, you see that the blessed Savior went down into that awful pit of judgment. And he bore all that pit hell for you. You're delivered from that. And then it says, his flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall return unto the days of his youth. Tell you, when you get saved, you get a new life. You're born again. You're born of God. And then you begin for the first time to really live. I remember an old man we knew down in Kentucky years ago, old Bill Carter. He'd been an ungodly old sinner. He was kind of a ringleader in a lot of gambling and ungodliness that went on. Quite a well-to-do man, too. But one night he came up in a gospel meeting and held out his hand like this. Old man with a long beard. And it was quite touching. You know, he hadn't been to a gospel meeting until he started to those tent meetings for 20 years. One of his neighbors persuaded him to go one night. He came up and he held out his hand and he said, I came, I heard, I take Jesus Christ as my Savior. A year after that, he was in a meeting in a hall we had in Arlington, Kentucky at that time. And he said this. He says, I'm 1 year old. He said, I've only known what it is to live 1 year. And then he told us this. He said, in the old days, he said, he was getting ready to drive his horse and buggy home. That was horse and buggy days. He said, I used to take a drink of whiskey. And then he said, I don't know just how I got home, but he said, I got there some way. And that was when he told us that he'd only known what it was to live 1 year. Well, after old Bill Carter got saved, the report went around in the country that Bill Carter had traded his whiskey jug for a Bible. And there was a lot of truth in it because this is what he did. He took his horse and buggy and he went all over the country with his Bible. He couldn't explain things, of course. He was a newborn soul. But he'd go into his neighbor's homes and he'd say, I've come to read the Bible. He'd sit down and read a chapter to them, go on to the next house, read a chapter to them. That's the way he went around the country with his blessed Bible. And one day he went into a store, and some of his old cronies were in there, and they were all prepared for it. They had some naughty questions to ask him. And they started out, they said, "Bill, what does this mean?" The old fellow looked at him, he said, "You got a Bible?" He says, "If you haven't," he says, "you go and get one, that'll answer all your questions." Then he turned around on his heel and walked out and left them. Well, that showed wisdom, didn't it? You know, he couldn't answer their profound questions, so he just told them where to get their answers and left them there in their confusion. Oh, his place had become as a little child, friends. Isn't it lovely to see a new life begin? And then after that new life has begun, then, beloved friends, oh, you dear young people, how important it is for you as well as for older ones to then feed on the bread of life. We were seeing when Brother Brown was talking, you know, of the dignity of the one who raised that little maid there that lay in death. And yet that blessed one would think of the food that she needed to sustain the life that he had just at that time restored, so he says, "Give her something to eat." And oh, beloved friends, the Lord wants your soul fed. And what rich provision he has indeed for your soul. And it's all in this blessed book that we have before your souls. And I want to encourage everyone here to not neglect the reading of the Word of God. Start the day with the Word of God. And close the day with the Word of God. I remember a dear farmer down in Kentucky, Tom Callum. And he was a hard-working farmer. But I noticed one thing. He never went to bed without a chapter in the Word of God. He told me, he said, "That's the way my father brought me up." And his father was one of the first the Lord gathered out in that country there in Illinois to his name. A godly old man that left a wonderful testimony behind. Oh, yes, he fed on the Word of God. And beloved friends, we can't go on. We can't be any testimony to the Lord. We'll just be weaklings. We'll be worldlings if we neglect the reading of the Word of God. Oh, may God use His Word. And if anyone here has not yet decided for Christ, don't let this opportunity go by. You know, we are singing, "Yet there is room." There is room. God's house is filling fast. And as we were singing, some guests will be the last. You might be the last one here if you're not yet. You have not yet confessed the Lord. How wonderful, friends, to decide this matter. And then if it should be the last opportunity, if the door should close, then to find yourself safe inside where all the saints will enjoy the communion of heaven that you entered while the door stood open wide for you to enter. We'll sing number 5. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Number 5. Oh, happy day that
Amen.